Welcome to Blog Talk Radio in high fidelity.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth. This is the 334th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and today's title is actually a question. And I'm going to ask you all this question as I ask myself, are you rapture ready? We're going to look at that letter, that first letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. And our focus verses are out of chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. And you know, at least I hope you know, Jesus could come back today. Now, for some, that's very good news. But for others, it may actually be a terrifying prospect. So which one is it for you folks? Now, most of us think we have many years to live. It's years before our death. And, you know, maybe it is. But then maybe it's not. You know, today both 20-year-olds and 80-year-olds will die. We are all, I'm telling you folks, we are all literally one heartbeat or just a twinkle of an eye away from standing before Jesus, our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. So the only question we really have to ask ourselves is that when he's standing there in front of us, will he be in front of you as your judge or as your savior? You know, I mentioned last week that the average person blinks about 20,000 times a day. So praise the Lord. We actually have 20,000 opportunities right now here today to possibly meet Jesus face to face. And that's because there's no prophecy that has to be fulfilled before Jesus comes back. And we're going to see that in today's message. We're going to see the logic of the stinking thinking that, there's still some other things that have to happen. There's some blood moons. This has to happen over in Israel. This still has to happen with the bear. You folks, Jesus could come back before I finish this sentence. So we've got to be ready, I'm telling you. For today could be our last heartbeat, twinkle in our eye. So are you ready? The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a rich and exciting story. And it's all over God's word. That's because our Heavenly Father loves it. And he's covered it in an incredible amount of detail in his word. It's the major theme of the Bible. A major theme, I should say, maybe not the major. I really think his story is, and this is part of his story, but it is a major theme. And I love it because the early church loved it too. Plus, I love it because the devil hates it. He knows that it means it's the beginning of his end. Jesus is going to cast them out into a prison with the longest prison sentence that history has ever seen. Plus, at this time, our King Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's going to be revealed, unveiled in all of his glory for everyone to see, folks, each and every one, believer and non-believer alike. So we're on this collision course with destiny, and the signs of the time, they're all around us. In fact, there are so many signs. I've just quit looking for them, and I'm actually now listening for some specific sounds, like a voice, a trumpet, and a shout. You all ought to know what I'm talking about if you're reading your Bibles. So very soon, I'm going to tell you what we're going to hear is what Matthew described in chapter 25, verse 6, where he said, "And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out and meet him." And there's one thing I want you to take away from this message for absolute certainty. Jesus is coming, and it could be extremely soon. Listen to this very last prayer in the Bible written by St. John in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 20. "He that testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. This could be the year, maybe even the week, could even be the day before I finish delivering this message. Now, with all this in mind, folks, let's look at one of the letters that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, because he had a lot to say about the coming of Jesus. And it's the dominant theme in the letters he wrote to the Thessalonians. And we're going to use these verses I mentioned before to serve for the focus of this study. So let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Now that last phrase, "and to wait for his Son from heaven," it's a beautiful phrase, isn't it? "Which delivered us from the wrath to come." So let's back into these verses by first looking at this ominous phrase, "the wrath to come." So there's this impending wrath, folks. And the Bible calls it the wrath to come right here. So not only is Jesus coming, but there's something that's called the wrath to come. So what is this wrath to come? Well, it's also known as the Great Tribulation. And you may think it's tough now, but you wait till the Great Tribulation. If you're here for that, it's going to make today's issues around the world in politics and society and culture look like a picnic. So this wrath to come, Great Tribulation, is literally a time of hell on earth. I've called it hell's holiday here before. Daniel spoke of it. Read it for yourself in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Jesus spoke of it, Matthew 24, 21. Paul's speaking about it here. John wrote about it in Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. And he called it the wrath of the Lamb. We often talk about the love of the Lamb. But his love, folks, has another side to it, and that's this wrath. So the love of God is only half the truth. It's not all the truth. And whenever you take half the truth and make it all the truth, you've just turned that half truth into a lie. So the truth is, there is love from the Lamb of God. We also have to recognize his coming wrath. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So these scriptures I've asked you to read on your own from Daniel, Jesus, John, and what we're going to look at today from Paul here in Thessalonians, they all say the same thing. They're warning us about this terrible time to come. I'm telling you, it's going to be without compare. This wrath to come is the impending wrath of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. So let's jump into Revelation now to see how it's going to unfold. And by the way, folks, I believe these flames of judgment can be seen glowing over the horizon. I'm speaking in spiritual terms now, but I believe that's how close we are. So let's begin with the four horsemen in Revelation. You know, some have called them the four horsemen of the apocalypse. First, you got the white horse, Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. So John says, I saw when the Lamb opened one of these seals, and I heard there was a noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, come and see, and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the beast say, come and see. So here John said, I heard this noise of thunder, and that implies a storm. And then what did he see? Well, he saw this white horse. Now, St. John kind of saying the same thing here about this wrath to come. You know, this horse is viewed as the horse of dominion. From verse 2, and I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow and a crown given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And folks, I see this as none other than the Antichrist himself. He's riding that horse. And that's because in the Bible, a white horse symbolizes dominion, and it's alluding to conquest, and it implies triumph. And during this time, there's none other than the Antichrist in terms of dominion and conquest. And this is Satan's Messiah. The Bible tells us he's going to rule the world. Plus the bow, that's a symbol of power, and the crown, a symbol of dominion. Now you may be wondering whether this world's actually going to be ruled by Antichrist. Well, yeah, absolutely, folks. Jesus tells us so in John chapter 5, verse 43. He says, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him he will receive. You know, Jesus is saying, you won't receive the one true Christ, but you're going to receive the Antichrist. You remember, anti means against and in place of. So he is actually going to fill those needs in a pseudo-fulfillment sense that Jesus was intended to fill. And it's not going to be a shock to me when people fall for it, you know? Listen to what Daniel said in Daniel chapter 8, verse 25. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Did you see that or hear that? By peace he'll destroy many. And that's what I see as the white horse of dominion. And then next comes this red horse of destruction, Revelation chapter 6, verse 4. And there went out another horse that was red, and the power given to him that sat thereon to make peace on the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Now, red is the color of blood, of course. We all know that, okay? So there's this red horse. And this is a servant of Satan also. And the Antichrist, you know, rode forth to conquer. And his mind's going to be full of evil and cruel thoughts, the cruel thoughts of destruction and dominion and power. And his wars are going to reap havoc and this destruction upon countless millions, if not billions of people. And I believe it's soon. And this red horse, you know, this red horse is signifying that. Just look at that Deagle.com map for 2025, if you don't believe me. You know, these think tank folks over at Deagle, and this is used by the CIA and other government agencies, they think something's about to blow up in our faces. Just remember, the Bible calls this a great day of wrath. So first you got the white horse of dominion, secondly the red horse of destruction. And when all this happens, I'm telling you, the spirit of hatred from the Antichrist It's going to inflame the hearts and minds of many lost and fallen souls. It's going to cause brother to kill brother, father to slay son. It's going to be an ugly time, an ugly, ugly time of suffering. And swords and guillotines are going to drip with the blood of those who refuse to take the mark of the beast. You know, streets are going to be filled with stench, decaying carcasses, moans and groans of the living, clinging to life, crying to die. So we got to understand what Jesus meant when he prophesied of this time. In Matthew 24, verses 19 through 21, woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in these days, for then shall there be great tribulation. So this is the red horse of destruction, and there's another one, the black horse of deprivation. So with the white horse, then the red horse, now this black horse. We're going to read about that horse in Revelation 6, verses 5 through 6. And when he opened that third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and beheld. And I beheld, lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a treasure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. So this black horse speaks of famine and a time of great, great poverty. You know, famine always follows war. Food's going to be weighed out on scales and cost so much, they're going to denominate it in terms of days' wages. So it's speaking of a scarcity of food, soaring prices, starving nations. You know, a measure of wheat will be sold for a penny or a denarius, and that's about a day's worth of work. And a measure of wheat's a meal, so it's going to take a day's work to eat. And then you haven't even fed your family. Now, the dollar's about ready to collapse, folks. We can see signs in the economy. It's all over. And there's a potential right now for hyperinflation. They're holding this thing up by printing money. They have been doing it since the collapse back in 2007, 2008. And in this world today, there's 7 billion plus people. And about half of them are in this state of perpetual hunger already. But during the Great Tribulation, I'm telling you, able-bodied men, inflamed with this spirit of hatred, they're going to go off to war. The fields are going to be decimated. Others are going to lay unplanted. Food's going to become scarce and scarce. So this black horse of deprivation is a sign of that. And then finally, there's this pale horse of decimation. Pale horse, Revelation chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked and beheld a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto him over a fourth of the earth. It's more than that's almost 2 billion people, folks, to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Now, this Greek word chloros, it describes this sickly, greenish, pale yellow color. And that's the horse of decimation. Literally millions, if not billions, will be decimated dead. This passage is telling us that in these dark days of this coming wrath, there's going to be a hatred inspired by the Antichrist that's like nothing we've ever seen. You know, wars that are going to be brought by this hatred, bloodshed by this war, and then the ensuing famine and death. It's going to be an ugly time. You know, famine produces death. But wait, there's more. You know, following this death comes hell unleashed here. You know, more people usually die in the aftermath of war than the war itself, and that's because of all the consequences, health-related, financial, food. So then after this death, according to this passage, hell follows. Listen to it in verse 8. I'm going to read it. Death and hell followed with him. That's out of verse 8. Look it up for yourself in your Bibles, folks. You got to understand that all death may claim the body, you know? Hell's going to claim the soul if you're not reconciled with God. And at this point, we can't crawl into the grave and pull dirt over our faces and hide from God. Yeah, you can't do it. These are going to be terrible days. I'm telling you, we got to be ready. And I believe these four horsemen of the apocalypse, they're mounted and ready to ride. In fact, if you listen carefully in your spirit, I believe you can already hear their thundering hooves getting ready to approach. You know, the great day of the wrath is to come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, before we can get to good news, folks, and I'm sorry if I'm depressing you right now, we got to get through the bad news. You know, good news isn't good news unless you know the bad news. So then after all this, there's going to be these demons unleashed. And Paul tells us this wrath to come. The horsemen only describe part of it. Revelation 9 goes on to tell us about the wrath to come in more detail through these demon spirits that are unleashed upon this earth. Revelation chapter 9, verse 1, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. That's another reason why this current cosmology makes the Bible laughable in the eyes of a lot of people, because a star, according to the current convention, can't fall to the earth. So you get people like Neil deGrasse Tyson laughing at this word because they say it's nonsense. But this star that fell was none other than Lucifer himself, and those other stars up there, what do you think they are? So he's given the key to open the abyss, and this word, abyss, it's like a prison, you know? And Satan, the worst criminal of all time, also known as Lucifer, the angel of light, has just been given the keys to God's maximum security prison, folks. This is where the universe's foulest, most demonic spirits are incarcerated. And what's going to happen? Satan's given the key, and what do you think he's going to do? Well, Revelation 9, verses 2 and 3, John tells us, and he, that Satan, opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, and the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them were given power, as scorpions of the earth, to have power. So there were these dastardly beasts. And there's this Bible scholar named John Phillips. He went through these next several verses, and he gives a very graphic word description of these demons that Satan unleashed. And I'm just going to run through some of the words very quickly. They're infernal, you know, from the pits of hell. Insatiable, in verse 9 and in verse 4, we learn these aren't any kind of ordinary locusts. He commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither anything green, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God on their foreheads. They're intolerable, verse 5. You know, they can't be killed. And they torment men for 5 months. And this was the torment of a scorpion that strikes a man. You know, my business partner Todd's wife, Amy, was bitten by a scorpion out in Arizona once when he was out visiting a customer with her. And the pain, she said, was unbelievable. Well, picture that on steroids now. That's what's going to happen. And then they're irresistible. Verse 7, and the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. So they're going forth like warriors, you know, irresistible. No one's able to resist them. Invincible, again in verse 7. Because we see on their heads they had these crowns like gold. It means they were empowered by none other than Satan. They're given dominion for a time of 5 months. Like I said, this is hell's holiday, folks. Plus, they're intelligent. How do we know that? When verse 7, we see that they had faces like men. You know, it's sad, but this face of man in the Bible signifies intelligence, but specifically human intelligence. Number of man, 6. You know, it's humanism. 666 is an expression of all things man. And 777 is an expression of all things God. But it's always been man's folly, you know, in his depravity to mock God. I see that happening everywhere today, from this whole debate on gender to man shaking his fist at God in terms of the definition of marriage. It's really sad, you know. Now remember, man's weak link, or his foothold for Satan, has always been his soul. That's where Satan can have dominion over us, especially in our mind, our will, and our emotions. Now remember this one thing about Satan, folks. He can never convict. All he can do is condemn. You know, conviction comes through God. And it's a matter of the spirit of man, specifically our conscience. And that's that one part of the soul that kind of can go with the spirit or with the flesh. And that's our will. So our will can be subordinated to the spirit of God through the spirit of man, or it can be subordinated to the world and flesh and the lust thereof. And that's that one pivotal element to our being that can kind of plug in either way. Okay? Now, this biblical truth about our will or our volition is so key to understanding which direction you're going to go, you know? Because although our will resides in our soul, like I said, it can either be directed by spirit or flesh. And that's why it's free will. So there's going to come a day, folks, when you're going to be asked who you're going to follow. And you ought to be examining yourself right now and asking yourself that question. Are you going to follow the spirit or the flesh? You know, this gives us some insight now into how Satan and his minion work on us. And they do it through the soul very craftily with this wily intelligence. Plus, they're insidious. You know, Revelation chapter 9, verse 8 said they had hair like that of a woman and teeth like the teeth of lions. So these were no ordinary locusts. They weren't. This implies beauty. Okay? So they had this incredible beauty. But remember, we have to be able to discern seducing spirits. So we have to look beyond the natural and beware that that's lurking in the spirit realm. Remember, Satan and his minion, they can appear either as beautiful angels of light or as a roaring lion, set to whom they seeking whom they may devour. Plus, these beasts, they're insensitive. We see that at the beginning of verse 9, because they had breastplates of iron. This implies they were immune to any type of harm. Nothing we could inflict upon them would hurt them. And never underestimate spiritual realm, the minion, the demonic in the spiritual realm. Never underestimate him. Even the angel Michael didn't when he argued over the body of Moses. Read for it in Jude. Read about it in Jude. Plus, they're inescapable. The second part of chapter 9, verse 9 says, the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. So we're not going to be able to outwit them, outrun them. They're inescapable. Plus, they're injurious. In verse 10, listen to what it says. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men for 5 months. You know, scorpions have a lifespan of 5 months. And here John's telling us that these minion are going to run their course for a period of 5 months. And in that time, they're going to cause and inflict great injury upon mankind. Plus, they're indivisible. Verse 11, they had a king over them, which was the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. But in the Greek tongue, his name, Apollyon. So there's a king over them, which literally means destruction. And they have this Borg mind, so to speak. So they're all going to be working together, and it's going to be one ugly, impending wrath. I'm telling you. Now let's get into something good. Okay, so that's the impending wrath with these four horsemen and these ugly beasts that are going to be released from the pit. And what do we have? We have this expectant wait here, you know? We're waiting. And we haven't spent much time on our focus verse right now because I needed to kind of show you the good news by telling you about the bad news. So we needed to get a really solid biblical foundation of just how ugly this wrath to come is. And that's because it's crucial to be aware that Jesus promised to deliver us, his bride. He promised to deliver us from this. So who's he going to deliver? Oh, he's going to deliver those who will be prepared to be delivered from this impending wrath. Listen again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So we're to wait for his son from heaven. Did you catch that? So here's a question I have for you. Will the church go through the great tribulation? Will the church be subject to the wrath to come? Well, you know, honestly, folks, I think that's how you define church. You know, that depends on how you define church. So a better question may be, how does the Bible define church? Are all churches the church? Better yet, or is all in that church the bride? Are all believers in a particular church like that church in character and nature? Now, what is this? I mean, we've got all these churches all over the world. What is the bride? What is the church? Does the church contain or encompass all who bear the seal of God on their foreheads? You know, I don't think so, because in Revelation 9:4, we read that some are going to remain and bear the seal of God. So what's going on here? Well, here's what I believe. And I'm not asking you to believe it, but I've struggled with some verses for a long, long time. And I'm just going to share now with you what I believe. Okay? And I believe that the church, the one true church, okay, which has in it the bride, if you will, that one true church is the Church of Philadelphia from Revelation chapter 3. Now, I'm not looking at one specific church out there, say in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, or in Cape Town, South Africa. No, I'm not doing that. What I'm saying is there's a character or class described in Revelation 3 in the report card to the churches for the Church of Philadelphia. You know, you read those seven letters to the seven churches, and when you read them, notice that only the Church of Philadelphia gets a perfect grade, okay? And I believe what is applying here to that church applies to each of us individually as well. You know, think about this like the wheats and the tares, you know? So a church may have a specific character or nature as well as individual believers in that local body. So you might have a church that reflects the character of the Church of Philadelphia, and then you're going to have people with the character of all other six churches within that church. So a church has a specific character or nature as well as individual believers. Is that making sense? Now, this way of thinking went a long way to help me understand some real puzzling scriptures. For example, that parable, the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, and Revelation chapter 9, verse 4, just to mention two. So I believe that Jesus is coming for the pure church. And that pure church is a subset of the bigger church. And I think that subset is the bride. You know, those five wise virgins with their wicks trimmed and their vessels full of extra oil. In short, those who are prepared. Now, does this sound scary? Well, I hope it does. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, maybe you're sitting there saying, "Well, Broken, this sounds really exclusive." Well, perhaps it ought to. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 through 27. "Many will say to me that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?' And then will I profess unto them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.' Therefore, whoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descendeth, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descendeth, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." So, if you think about this for a little bit, it's going to lead to another question. At least this was my journey in this process. Does this mean some believers are going to be left behind? Well, I think so, because listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8, verses 10 through 12. And I know a lot of commentators interpret this differently, but just listen to it in the thought stream we're walking through right now. So this is Matthew chapter 8, verses 10 through 12. "When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, 'Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come in the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" So a lot of people say, well, that outer darkness is in hell. Well, maybe not. Is there a narrow way? Well, yes, there's a narrow way. And listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 14. "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now, many hear this and ask the question, does that mean I'm not saved? Well, maybe not. Maybe your confusion and your reconciliation or your reconciliation and justification with God, you know, that happened by the death of his son Jesus, with your salvation or your sanctification. which requires his lordship over you. You know, Romans chapter 5, verse 10 is the verse that got me starting to think about this. And Paul wrote to the Romans and said, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Did you hear that? So he's talking about being reconciled and then being saved. Now, to get this to sink in, go back and read Romans chapter 6. Focus on verses 6, 11, and 13. And then ask the Holy Spirit to reveal these truths to you. And I've done some messages on this in the past. And if you want to hear those, email me and I'll send you the show number and the link to it. So that's the way I see it, folks. I'm not asking you to believe like this. I'm just telling you how I was able to manage or to deal with some of these very tough scriptures with regard to this outer darkness and these foolish virgins. I had a lot of trouble with those, okay? I just believe those are folks who aren't surrendered to Jesus, so they're not submitting to his lordship like those five foolish virgins. They put their flesh before their surrender. So they're reconciled by God through the cross and the work of the cross, and the seal of God's written on their foreheads, but they're not being saved by the power of the resurrection, the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in them and producing fruit. That's not happening. So I believe the Bible clearly teaches that the church, the true church, okay, that pure portion of the church will be taken out of the wrath to come, and I believe that's the bride. But beware, friends, I'm telling you, there are many that are going to be deceived. Listen to it again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. Did you catch that? God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation, that's deliverance, by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul specifically told that church at Philadelphia the same thing. That's what got me thinking this. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Listen to this. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, are you thinking, well, that's what John said to the church of Philadelphia, bro, Ken. He didn't say that to me or my church. True, but listen to Revelation chapter 3, verse 13. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So what he says to the Philadelphian church corporately, he's saying to you and me individually, if we will keep the word of his patience, he'll deliver us from that hour of temptation. Just look it up in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10 for yourself. So when God doesn't pour out his wrath upon his children, he's just honoring his word. But I'm going to warn you about one thing. He does chasten his children. So his wrath is for the unsaved. His chastisement is for the saved that aren't with the program. So go back again and listen to Romans 5:10. Just listen to this. To understand the difference of this reconciliation and justification and salvation, which is sanctification and glorification, we have to understand that we are reconciled to God through the work of the cross. But how much more so are we saved by a life of the resurrection? So there's three steps to this whole salvation process. There's justification, sanctification, glorification. The last two don't come until the lordship of Jesus Christ kicks in your life, folks. So before God pours out his wrath, I'm telling you, he's going to take his children that are in this process of salvation, reconciled, you know, sanctified, and then glorified. He's going to pull them out. Okay? His son comes for his bride. Now, you know, before any kingdom declares war, what they do is they call all of their people home. You know, just like God did before he poured fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah, the angel came to Lot and said, before God does anything, he told me to tell you to come forth, get out of Sodom before the wrath falls. You know, read it. I'm going to read it to you. Genesis chapter 19, verse 22. Haste ye, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou come out thither. Therefore, the name of the city was Zoar. So Lot had to come out, and then God's wrath fell. Here's Lot, you know, poor spiritually poor, backslidden, yet he repented and trusted, then he trusted and obeyed. And what happened? He was saved and taken out. But then remember what happened to his wife who didn't. And then even before this, think about when God sent the flood in Noah's time. Before he did, the one man that was walking with them like none other, Enoch, he translated him. He took him out before the flood. And that's another illustration, you know, that before God pours out his wrath, he takes his people out. And then look what he did to Noah. He put Noah in the ark. And Noah was a picture of the Hebrew nation that'll go through and come out of this great tribulation. A nation born in one day, so to speak. So we got to expect Jesus to come back at any moment and be prepared. Think about it like this. You know, if the bride of Christ is going to go through the great tribulation, and this is what I was talking about at the beginning. There are no more prophecies that have to be fulfilled. Then there would be certain things that would have to happen. And in that case, we wouldn't be looking up for Jesus to come back at any moment. No, we'd be looking for scriptures, signs that the scriptures are telling us that have to happen before Jesus could come. But listen to this scripture, Matthew 24:36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but God my Father only. So then nobody knows for sure when this is. And then listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 24:38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And then the Son of Man's coming. Folks, did you hear that? Eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. That's not exactly great tribulation. And Matthew 24:42, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Jesus tells us right there to watch. And then in verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man is coming. So he's not telling us to look for this sign or look for that sign. He's saying, be ready. So are you waiting for his Son from heaven, our bridegroom, and not the great tribulation? Or are you looking over there and getting distracted by this thing that's happening in Israel, or what's happening in Russia, or what's happening in North Korea? What are you doing? Over and over and over in the Word, the Lord tells us to be ready. He has delivered us whom are saved, Romans 5:10, from the wrath to come. Is this starting to make sense? Why I think this way? You know, think about the wheat and the tares. Okay, that's the tares were never saved. You can say that and argue it. Think about the sheep and the goats. You could say, okay, the goats were never saved. And you could support that. But then what about Ezekiel 34? Where God then even divides the fat sheep from the lean sheep. How do you explain that verse? Folks, all Christians aren't the same. So then let's wrap this up with the work that we're expected to do. We have this exemplary work that we're supposed to do. And that's what we should be doing when we wait for Jesus. Remember the question at the beginning of this message, are you ready for the rapture? Are you getting ready for the rapture? So let's look at how the Thessalonians got ready. You know, back then they thought Jesus was coming back. And that still applies today. 1 Thessalonians 1:9-10 again, okay? For they themselves show of us that what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised up from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So what's this mean? What should we be doing? Well, first of all, turn from idols. Repent of your sins. If you want to get ready for the rapture, folks, you need to turn to God as you turn away from all idols. Remember, sweep that house clean, but fill it up with the Holy Spirit. Because if you don't, that Spirit's going to come back and bring with it seven of them. You're going to be in worse off shape. Now you might be sitting there thinking, well, Bro Ken, we don't have idols anymore. Yes, we do. We have all the same old gods, just renamed, modernized. So instead of the god of mammon, which is the love of money, worshiping, you know, money, greed, we call it ambition today, you know. We have all these how-to gurus, how to get rich, you know, on real estate and stocks and so many other crazy things. God of God Bacchus, you know, that's a god of debauchery and wine and boozing. We have a happy hour down at the local chapel, you know, the bar, where we have partying, you know. Look out this Super Bowl Sunday, eh? instead of the goddess Aphrodite, you know, the goddess of the sex goddess, we have this sexual revolution today. Lifestyle choices, hooking up, you know. Folks, these are the same old gods, just new names, the same old idols. You know, we don't worship the god Mars anymore. That was the god of war. We as individuals, we have righteous indignation, you know, or we have the war on terrorism or the war on drugs. Like I said, same old gods, just new names. So what exactly is an idol? Never forget. It's anything you love more than God, anything you serve more than God, anything you fear more than God, anything you trust more than God. What is it you trust more than God? A medical doctor? Your bank account? Your IRA? You know, your special guru on TV every Tuesday night? What is it you trust more than God? That's an idol. Remember how I define saving faith. The faith of Jesus Christ. We are saved by the faith of Jesus Christ. Forsaking all, I trust him. That's how we're saved. So do you trust Jesus? If you trust something more than God, I don't care what it is, that's your idol. Listen to what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Friends, I'm telling you, we need to prepare as the bride prepares for her bridegroom. We got to turn to God from idols. We can't just have Jesus in word only, okay? We can't just have Jesus in the world at the same time. We got to repent of our sins, turn away from our idols, and trust him. Forsaking all, I trust him. So that's the first thing to do to get ready for the rapture. Have you turned to the one true and living God? Have you laid aside all of your idols? Have you forsaken your old way? Have you really given your heart to Jesus Christ, who is the true and living God? That's the question you have to ask yourself as you're working out your salvation in fear and trembling. So not only do we have to turn away from God, turn away from idols and turn to God, but there's more. Once we turn to God and trust him, we have to serve him, the true and living God. Folks, I'm telling you, believe me, I'm telling you with all I have in my heart, that you may like to read about the rapture, you might like to listen to these messages, but I'm telling you, with every ounce of unction in my being, my emotion, everything I have, if you believe that way, and you just really enjoy this like you'd enjoy a good novel, that you're not serving God, you're not ready. You gotta start serving Jesus. You got to get your heads out of the clouds of prophecy, so to speak, the gloom and doom stuff that's on the internet, and get your feet on the pavement and start winning souls. You know, the real test as to whether or not you believe what I'm saying is looking at what you're doing to warn other men and women, lost and fallen souls, what to do to flee the wrath to come. Folks, do you really believe these things I'm telling you today about the wrath to come? If you do, then you're going to work with every ounce of being, every ounce of energy in you, to tell people to wake up and warn them what's coming. So we'll all be gathered home and as pure bride. That's our goal. And then thirdly, we need to wait for Jesus to come. Now, this is not just as the last resort, you know. Well, there's nothing we can do. So this isn't like a fire escape or something. Or this isn't like the fallback plan, you know. You know, these folks were saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. So they were looking for his coming. There was a longing in their hearts for his coming. They were living for his coming. They were praying for his coming. They were even dying for his coming. Even so, come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Think about that. So they were just, they had this like, oh, this. The best way to picture it is, picture a young lady. Let's wind the clock back to when train stations were big, okay? And picture a young lady standing on the train station waiting for her fiancé to come on the next train because they were going to get married that afternoon. So she's standing there waiting for the train. She's looking, listening, longing. And then there's that old station master in the office there. He's got all of his charts and schedules. He knows all the details about that train's arrival. He has a telegraph in there, you know. He's not expecting that train like she is. And she's got a completely different mindset as she waits for that train because her bridegroom's on that train. Folks, I want her spirit, you know. I don't want the spirit of that station master with all of his charts and graphs and, you know, I want the heart of that young lady. I want that same heart that she has. Don't you? Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. You know, the Bible says we're to wait for his Son from heaven, who hath delivered us from the wrath of God. This making sense? Folks, I love y'all. I really do. And I want y'all to be ready for Jesus. So if you're not ready, take this week and get ready. And then provided the Lord's willing, I'm going to come back next week with another message on the soon return of Jesus, if he hasn't come back by then. I love y'all, folks. Let's get ready. Amen. This was written by Larry Norman. I wish we'd all be ready.
A man named Larry Norman, who was a true child of the 60s, wrote the next song we're going to do. Life was filled with guns and war, and all of us got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. The children died, the days grew cold. A piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. And I wish we'd all been ready. And there's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. A man and wife asleep in bed. She hears a noise and turns her head. He's gone. I wish we'd all been ready. Two men walking up a hill. One disappears and one's left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. Oh yeah. Father spoke, the demons dying. How could you have been so blind? There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. No. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and